Savior, lead us by thy power. Save into the promised rest. Choose the path, the way, whatever seems to thee, O Lord, the best. Be our
chapters come to mind. 53rd of Isaiah and Philippians chapter 2. Don't know whether we have time to look at them both, but I was wondering if perhaps we could read the 53rd of Isaiah and then from that context go on and look at Philippians chapter 2. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify men, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And in Philippians chapter 2, out of my heart in particular, in verse 5 on, perhaps we should read the whole chapter. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my love, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and I, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, who sent Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort and know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me.
I'd just like to make one observation. It's very precious to one's own heart, as our brother Ken suggested this. In Isaiah 53, I would leave this to others that would be able to an exposition perhaps on it more capably, but I believe the general subject that we've often read in Isaiah 53 really begins with Isaiah 52 and verse 13, and I believe it goes on, that subject in general, and I have no ability or time, wouldn't have not thought of going into it all, but goes on until the end of the 57th chapter. So from Isaiah 57:13 until through Isaiah 57:21 is a kind of a subject grouping. And what I think is precious about that is Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52:13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And so it starts with the thought, and we know that's prophetically looking at our blessed Lord Jesus. And it begins and reminds us of that perfect servant character of the Lord Jesus. And of course we have that in Philippians too, how being equal with God, he humbles himself. And he becomes a servant. And then in Isaiah 57, just to finish this little thought, verse 15, this is getting toward the end of this grouping of this servant in whom we by nature saw no beauty or anything to draw our hearts out to him. Verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." I'm reading from Mr. Darby's translation. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is out of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Well, we're going to see with all the other things that we look at with our blessed Lord and as presented to us in these two chapters or these two portions, we're going to see perfect humility and perfect service as an example for us to follow, that there might be blessing, that we might have joy, and that we might be used in blessing. And so I just wanted to share that. I think it's very precious to see this one in whom we saw no beauty by nature, perfect servant, perfectly humbling himself. And we have the full expression of it when our brother Ken read in Philippians chapter 2. That's our blessed Lord Jesus. That's the one that's to be our object, to fill our hearts. And that's the measure in which we're called to walk, in that perfect humility and love and service. What a precious, precious object. And by nature, our hearts by nature could see no beauty in anyone that would do that. And it's the same today. There's nothing that attracts or draws the one who willingly humbles himself. I'd like to just make one final comment. I don't do this to advertise at all. But back on the table, there's a little group of pamphlets. It was something I read in Mr. Wigram, and I thought it was so good that I printed it and brought a few. It's titled The Beauty of Going Down to the Very Bottom. And it's from Philippians 2. And it's the beauty of looking at the Lord Jesus as the one who went so low. Not only in the sense of sorrowing and feeling the awfulness of what it was for him to have to go through that, but looking at that in its beauty as he who was so infinitely high, going so infinitely low, and saying, I want to be like that. I want to follow that example. And that's what we have.
To those first four verses is that the Philippians of all the saints of God had expressed deep love and fellowship with the Apostle Paul and his labor and service and had this deep love for him. But he knew there was in that Philippi perhaps the workings of strife between maybe even just two sisters, but it's like a father reconciling his children to themselves, that they all have love for dad, but they're having some strained relationships amongst themselves, and no father's heart could ever be satisfied with the situation where his children were striving with each other. And so, beginning at verse 5, the apostle gives the remedy for this malady. And it's true, brethren, we have to hang our heads in deep grief and shame, because there would have never been, from the day of Pentecost to this moment today, one division amongst the saints of God if all of us had received this exhortation from the apostle and this example that our Lord Jesus left. And that's the thought of verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Or Mr. Darby suggests that this could read also, let this mind be among you. And so it is a timely and important passage for us to consider with prayerful hearts, that something may take place in these meetings and these times together, that his mind might be a little better known by each one of us.
In 1 Peter chapter 5, we have that important verse which lays down a principle of God that runs through the entire Word of God and is certainly something that we can never get around. Mm-hmm. And that is, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he will exalt. And we see, if we go back to Hebrew or to Isaiah 52 and into verse chapter 53, you can imagine how difficult it is for natural man to understand. But read, if we just read those last three verses of Isaiah 52, it says, "Behold, my servant, the Lord Jesus, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Well, that's the end. That is the culmination. And you say, wow, that is wonderful. That's the Lord Jesus. He's going to be extolled and be very high. And how that thrills our heart to realize that that's going to happen. It is. He's crowned with glory and honor now. But he will be displayed in all the fullness of this verse. But then notice the next verse. It says, "As many were astonished at thee," or astonished at thee, "his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So for the remnant in a future day, they will have difficulty in putting these two verses together. There will be wise men that will teach them about this is the same person. This is the same person. And it is the one that humbled himself and that God exalted. We see that in the seven steps down and the seven steps up in Philippians chapter 2. But he was the one who was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And we can't enter into how low the Lord Jesus went down, even to the death of the cross. But then it says in verse 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider." And then it says, so the Lord is going to, as we have in Ephesians 1 and 10, perhaps the secret of the whole Bible, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he'll head up or he'll minister. He'll head up in all things, both that which is in heaven and that which is in earth, even in him, the Lord Jesus. And so he will, as it were, startle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. And then at the beginning of verse chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah says, he raises that question, who shall believe our report? Who's going to believe this about the Lord Jesus? The one that went down so low is going to be so high. Do we believe it? If we really believe it, then it'll have more than just a head knowledge. And we will realize the principle that God lays down throughout his word. And that is, if we humble ourselves, he will exalt. If we exalt ourselves, he will have to abase us. He will have to bring us down. The Lord Jesus came to minister, not to be ministered unto. And so this is a principle that runs all the way through the Word of God. And then we find the Apostle Paul telling us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And we think of the Lord Jesus and who he was, who he is. It should be so easy for us to humble ourselves, shouldn't it, brethren? When we think of one who was so high, who is so high, and he came down so low, it should be so much easier than what it is for us to be meek and lowly and humble and empty.
You know, Brother Arrow, I was just thinking as you were speaking that there were many, Mr. Darby's translation, and you brought it out, there are many, it says, "as many as were astonished at thee." Then the next phrase, just for the moment, just don't read that next phrase. So it would read like this: "As many were astonished at thee, so shall he astonish many nations." The astonishment of seeing one blessed Lord Jesus who walked and made the claim, the true claim that he did, and yet so marred, so brutally treated, so abused, But a day is coming that the nations are going to be astonished when they see him in his glory. Now, I just want to make a little practical application for my own heart, at least. To walk with the Lord Jesus today, the joy of walking in fellowship with him at whatever age we are, is not something that we're going or ought to expect to be looked at as some wonderful great thing. Here's the one that we're following. And he was so brutally treated that it was an astonishment. And someday, even as men were astonished at how brutally he was treated and how he was so forsaken, this world is going to be astonished at his glory. Isn't it worth it, brethren, for you and I to have a very humble spirit and walk with each other, not trying to be anything in ourselves, but just enjoying the love of the Lord Jesus. And whatever happens, whatever little bit of persecution or misunderstanding we get, what's that? Have we been marred like this blessed one? Have we been treated like this blessed one? And when the day comes, when the world will be astonished at his beauty and his glory, where will we be? We're going to be with him. And not only are we going to be with him, but as his bride, we will be part of that glory. I might say, in that sense, the glory of that one. And so, brethren, can't we today, just quietly, though we love our brethren, wherever we see them, meet them, we love them, they belong to Christ, but let's not get discouraged. Let's just go on. Whatever comes, whatever happens, it happened to him infinitely more. And there's a day when God's going to set it right. And if he's waiting for that day, can't I wait for that day to get things set right when people misunderstand me? All I have to do is look at the Lord Jesus, and as our brother Henry brought out, let that mind be in me. Let that humble mind that was willing to go down, all the way down, and then I can walk with him, and I can truly love and have, you might say, a supplicating spirit for every single blood-bought member of the Church of God.
Just a little feeble thought concerning this. I think perhaps a key verse that was read today was, "Let this mind be in you." And I was just thinking of those verses in Matthew chapter 11. And at the end of the chapter, when the Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I know there's been much ministry on these few verses, but I was just thinking how it's not a very popular path. It's hardly been mentioned. It's not the natural thing to want to go down. The natural thing is to want to elevate yourself, because that's the way we are by nature. But I just think that, especially for young people and for all of us really, that it's not an easy thing to take, to make that choice to take a lowly path. It's not natural for us. But the wonderful thing about this is when you do take that lowly path, you get to walk with the one who went to Calvary for you. You get to walk close with the Lord Jesus himself, and he makes his presence known to you. We had those verses read to us in the 24th chapter of Luke, and it says Jesus drew near and went with them. It's a wonderful thing to have his company as you go through this world. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you, but we often don't recognize or enjoy his company. But if you walk that lonely path, isn't it worth giving up all just to have a little walk with the Lord Jesus? Suppose some of your brethren don't want to walk along with you. Well, you're going to find that. But you get to walk a little closer to the one who loved you and went to Calvary. So it is worth it. It's not a giving up of things. We always look at things to be to give up so much, but that's not true. There are things we have to give up, but we gain so much more. Abraham was told to leave Ur of the Chaldees, but he was also told to go to Canaan. So the Lord may have to remind us that we need to take that lonely path, and there are things that we have to give up, but he has so much more for us, and his presence is worth it all.
I was thinking, in order to experience that consolation that's mentioned in the first verse that's in Christ, the only way you can experience that is by walking near him.
I was thinking too, Brother Randy, as you spoke about that, walking with the Lord Jesus, I'd like to just turn quickly to 1 Samuel. Something very striking, but I believe it gives, for my own heart at least, a very solemn and important pattern. You know, David, it's been mentioned before, I think there are at least four different ones that are mentioned as having loved David, and yet all of them in one way or another forsook him and didn't walk with him, though they loved him. Well, here's one who loved David, and this is Michal, the daughter of Saul, in 1 Samuel 19. And Saul is trying to kill David, and so David is going to have to flee for his life. He's going to have to run away. And it says that Michal, verse 12, let David down through a window, and he went and fled. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and so on. Well, I want to be careful, but have you ever wondered, why didn't Michal just go with him if she loved him? It was nice that she let him down through a basket so that he could escape. But she's his wife. And it says earlier, Michal loved David. Why didn't she go with him? She'd rather keep an image of him and retain the glory of being the daughter of Saul in the palace and have an outward testimony that's really empty as to reality. She'd rather have that and go with David in his humility. And what happens? Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And oh, beloved brethren, our David has been despised and cast out. You might say, if I say this reverently, he's been chased out of this world. We will not have this man reign over us. He's been chased. He's been cast out, but he's coming back. And that's what happened with David. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 20. Then David returned. He came back. What does it say of Michal? It says that up in verse 16, David was coming back with joy. There was joy. But it says in the end of verse 16, when Michal saw him leaping and dancing, she despised him in her heart. There was not reality there. And so when the test came, because there wasn't reality, she said, I'll take an outward form. Something that represents David, that's really not him. Because if it's him, I'd be with him. But I don't want that. But David's going to return. She despised him. But oh, how the people that loved him rejoiced. Let's not, brethren, be satisfied with an outward form. Let's embrace in love the person, wherever he is, and be with him. Go with him. Because he's coming back. And you know, it says Michal had no children. She could bear no fruit for David. because there wasn't an abiding love in her heart, a real love for him. Wouldn't we like to bear a little fruit for our Lord Jesus? Just some little thing. Beloved young people, you can do that. Any one of us sitting here can give the Lord Jesus, do something for the Lord Jesus. But it starts with saying, I'm willing to accept that despised place that he's in. And just walk.
Interesting division in the 53rd of Isaiah. First three verses. Give us a sense of the reaction of the world around us. He is despised and rejected of men. When we get to verse 4, we read, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We turn over to John's Gospel, first chapter. John 1, beginning with verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's like the first three verses of Isaiah 53. But then we get verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As if verse 14, these things that we see are reserved for those who receive him. What did the world see? Well, they didn't know him. He was despised and rejected. But what do we see? Full of glory.
I've enjoyed the thought, and I think it's so important to perhaps talk about the principle of humbling and then exaltation. Our brother read verse, which I'd like to read again in the prayer meeting this morning. But before I do, back to Isaiah 53 and the latter part of verse 4 that we just had. It says, yet we, isn't it interesting, you know, Isaiah writing this prophet, and he's speaking to the remnant. He's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. He says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. What does that mean? Well, you know, we can say, well, this is what's happened to the Lord Jesus. Did he deserve it? We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. You know, that spirit sometimes is in our hearts. We said, well, he's getting his just deserts, as it were. You know, that's the natural heart of man. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because our brother read it this morning, and it comes to mind, because in the first and second chapter of 1 Corinthians, we have the wisdom, the natural wisdom of man, and it's foolishness, really, just foolishness. But it shows you and I, brother, that without the sovereign grace of God, our minds, our hearts would not have been turned around. It's important for us to constantly, continuously realize that it is only because of God's grace that we now esteem him differently than we did before. Notice what we have in verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a secret or a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is the verse, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, these are the princes. These are the very choice ones. These are the very wise ones according to the world. And they esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And so, when we think of the Lord Jesus and all that he endured at the hands of man and then in those hours of darkness at the hands of God, but we, brethren, we love him. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, unto them which believe, he is precious. And he is precious to each one of your, of us here. I know that, but it's because of sovereign grace. He has turned our stubborn, wicked hearts around, our minds, because we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and he has turned us around to see beauty in him. Isn't it wonderful when we think of it, the grace of God towards us?
Kind of precious. Brother Aaron, that thought in Isaiah, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is, we looked at him as a man under the just government of God, and that's the place we gave him. In Philippians 2, it's the place he takes. Both things in a certain way can be true of us too. And what was our Lord's response to the place that men gave him? Well, it does say in Hebrews 12, he despised the shame and he endured the cross. So, such rebellious men, we would say, that's enough. I'm done with them. No, Philippians 2 tells us he went to the end of the cross.
We should read that verse in Hebrews 12, Brother. But there was another part in there that should really touch our hearts. Hebrews 12, 2. He mentioned him despising the shame. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What was that joy? I believe it was the joy of looking forward to the day when he would have a bride. And he knew that he was going to the cross to redeem his bride. And so, what was the shame and suffering of the cross compared to the joy that was before him? It should really stir our hearts to recognize that all that he suffered for us, he did that. He bore the cross in anticipation of the joy of having us with him. Now, what is our response? Do we respond to his joy? Do we have that mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus? Or are we wrapped up in ourselves? Like was mentioned with David's wife, who didn't want to give up the place she had.
Surely he, and yet we. And there was never man misunderstood like our Savior. Surely he, yet we. Even as he was sorrowing due to our griefs. It was, we thought he was sorrowing because of something he did.
Could we say, beloved Brother Ed, that not only was he sorrowing because of my sin and failure, but he knew that by nature, the very one that he was so suffering for would esteem him as suffering for himself, you might say. In other words, he knew the natural reaction of my heart and of your heart. Each one of our hearts, he knew what that reaction would be. And yet he still went through it. He still did it. It just, to me, beyond being able to express by nature, if I'm going to do something good and nice to you, knowing ahead of time that you're going to hate me for it, and you're going to despise me and do everything you can to insult me, when my whole motive is to help you, by nature, I'm not going to help you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Blessed Lord Jesus, he knew that about me. And he went anyway.
Speaking of Peter, when you were talking, brother, how Peter denied him three times, and how the Lord told Peter he was going to deny him three times. And how Peter, when he looked at the Lord's face that third time when he denied him, what must go through his heart? I was thinking what Peter's problem was. He was walking in the flesh. He was walking in his own strength, and that was his failure. When we walk in our own strength and our own flesh, we have no strength. But we have one we can turn to, the power. I was thinking in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, and this is precious, is chapter 2 and verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. In our flesh, which is contrary to the Spirit, we cannot understand what we just read there. But when we are walking in the Spirit, with these things that are revealed, these deep things of God become known to us. And we can understand what his mind is about why he went through what he went through, stricken and smitten of God. Incomprehensible. The King of Kings, stricken and smitten. This is beyond us.
In Isaiah 53, just a quick thought. From verses 7 to 12, we have that divided into two. There's, I believe, six verses there. And they're divided into two sets of three. And we know that the Lord was on the cross for 6 hours. 3 hours, we have all the ferocity of man, Satan's power. And in those last hours of darkness, we have the hand of a holy God, a thrice holy God, upon the Son of Man. Just draw your attention to verses 7, 8, and 9. I believe that speaks of the first three hours. And notice it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but he with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That's at the hand of man, all the wickedness and hatred. And then, brethren, in the last three verses, we have those hours of darkness, and the end of that, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and our brother read in Hebrews 12 about the joy, it says, he shall see his seed. You know, back in verse 8 it says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And then we find it says here, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Wonderful end, isn't it, to see there. It was hours of darkness. And then, just as we have in the 22nd Psalm, we just turn back to that 22nd Psalm. I just love to read that verse. Psalm 22 and verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. We can just hear the Lord there. Save me from the lion's mouth. And then, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. In the very piercing of the cross, the Lord Jesus could say, in the first verses there, he said, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. But then here in this verse, he says, for thou hast heard me. Thou hast heard me. And so we have God's answer, as it were, to those awful hours, and the Lord Jesus rose triumphant over death. Well, it's wonderful to think upon him and who he is, what he has accomplished, and what the future lays ahead for us in him.
Being in Isaiah 53, if we turn to Ephesians 3, we see Paul's bringing before us a mystery. Read the last part of verse 8 of Ephesians 3. It says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now it says in verse 10, known by the church, or we could say the bride, but if we think of Revelation, we go back to Isaiah 53, we say the Lamb's wife made herself ready. Nice to connect that together.
Number 20 in the back of the book.
Oh,
also seen the last two stanzas of hymn number 77 in the appendix.
Oh,